Well, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. It really is good to see you, so many of you back here this evening. We've had a good afternoon, and I'm thankful that the Lord has allowed this viral infection to run its course. It seems like it's mostly on the mend. I still have remnants like some of you do after you went through this little thing, but seem to be doing much better, and I appreciate your prayers. It's Glenda said, by the way, she's back now. She said the roads are safe, so y'all can venture out again. John chapter 4. This is a very familiar passage to you, but you know, sometimes when we read through passages that are familiar, we read through them as they are familiar. And don't sometimes think about a few things that are in the passages. And there's something in here tonight that I think is good for us. We're finishing out 2018. What do we have in just a couple more days? And we'll already be into 2019, which seems peculiar because it was just January of 2018, like 2 weeks ago, right? John chapter 4. In verse 5, Jesus cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. You know, before we pray, just get the idea. Jesus is leaving Judea in verse 3. He's going to Galilee. And if you know the map of Israel at that time, Judea's in the south, Galilee's in the north. And so, to get there, he has to go through Samaria. And you know that he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 when he commanded them to go and preach, he said, don't go to the Gentiles and don't go to the Samaritans. Just go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So they're just passing through. Now, they're not planning on doing any work here. And as they're going through, Jacob's well is there. It's a convenient place for Jesus Christ to stop because he's weary, and as he's waiting there, and this woman comes to draw water, it's convenient for him to ask her for a drink. Give me a drink. I mean, give me to drink. I mean, it's nothing but a very routine occurrence in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet this episode makes John chapter 4. I mean, something very, very out of the ordinary happened on this particular day, on this particularly ordinary day of a tired man resting by a well and asking a lady for a drink of water. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to give us an understanding in this passage of Scripture and also help to respond to what we're seeing here in this passage of Scripture tonight. Benny, would you pray for us? Amen. Amen. Well, things really change after he asked this woman. By the way, he's alone here. And the reason is, in verse 8, his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. So he's just hanging out. You just get the picture. He's tired. He's waiting on his Subway sandwich. You know, she shows up, and so he says, you know, as long as you're getting water, right, give me to drink. You know what? you might have escaped your attention. It often has mine. She's not interested in getting him any water. In verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. This is a brush off. And what are you asking me for? In other words, she's not really interested in helping him any more than Jews really are interested in having anything to do with the Samaritans. That's what she said. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. What are you asking me for? You want some water? Get it yourself. This is a rude comeback that she gives. And you know, Jesus doesn't bristle and doesn't say, well, if that's the way you feel about it, then just get your stinking water and get out of here. You know. He's tired anyway, right? I don't want to be messing with this woman. But he doesn't do any of that, and he doesn't get into an argument. Well, the reason we don't have any dealings with you guys is that you're not real Jews. You're just half-breeds. I mean, he didn't go into that conversation. He doesn't do any of that. He just goes immediately to an opportunity to basically engage this woman in a conversation about the gift of God and living water. I mean, he's tired. But he says to her in verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. In a way, after you understand the context of her question, it's almost like, who do you think you are talking to me like that? You know, he's not proud, but he is saying, I mean, you're giving me this grief, woman. You're talking to somebody to give you living water. He goes on to say, and then so the woman said, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, from whence then hast thou this living water? You know, interestingly, she's interested. She's, you got some living water. You know, I don't see your bucket, but I'm curious. You know, what's this all about? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? I mean, who do you think you are? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, pointing at the well, shall thirst again. All right, doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. I mean, you know, I'm still recovering. I got my own. I brought my own. I got my water up here tonight. So you're going to thirst again. But verse 14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And, you know, she didn't say at that point, dude, who do you think you are? Or, you know, come on, get out of here. You know what she said? Verse 15, give me this water. So what's happened in this episode in the ordinary routine life of Jesus Christ is that he has engaged this woman into a conversation about everlasting life, and she has expressed an interest. Now, remember, he didn't go there to go soul winning. He went there to rest, wait for his disciples, and took the opportunity to get himself something to drink. As a matter of fact, when this woman showed up and he engages her in this conversation, she is not of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She's outside of his ordinary ministry, as we discussed this morning during Sunday school for those of you who were in this class. But he saw something in this woman. I mean, sitting there, he recognized an opportunity. He saw something in this woman that prompted him to offer her eternal life. I mean, after all, verse 15, she was interested, right? Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She didn't completely get it. Oh, wow, I get that water that you have to offer, and this is the last time I'll ever have to make a trip down to this well. No, it wasn't quite like that, but he could tell there was something about what he was offering that prompted him to continue. Now, he's divine, so he knows what to say next. We're not divine, but may I tell you something? Jesus Christ is in us. The Word of God is in us, and the Holy Spirit is in us. Do you realize that there are ways that the Holy Spirit can use you and I whenever we get into a conversation like this to say just the right thing? Amen. And he said just the right thing. Go call thy husband and come hither. She said, well, I don't have a husband in verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And that, you're not going to know that. He did. Thou hast had five husbands. He whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou saidest truly. That really piqued her curiosity. She said, I perceive in verse 19 that thou art a prophet. All right, now they get going on the next thing. She says, okay, well, as long as you're this prophet guy, I want to ask you a question, verse 20. Our fathers worshiped this mountain. You say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Like, which one is right? And he says, believe me, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. In other words, it's like he's opening that up to more than just Jews. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, this is interesting in verse 25. She says, I know that Messiah cometh. That's interesting. We know that whatever she's been doing in her adult life has led her in and out of a number of marriages. We don't know if she's been a widow every time. We don't know if she's just kind of hard to get along with, if she's maybe the brawling woman. And some of these guys are now out in the wilderness. I'm not exactly sure about the circumstances of what's going on here. But this one thing she does know. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Maybe she paid a lot of attention in vacation Bible school when she was a little girl and Sunday school. Whatever the situation was, she knows Messiah is coming, and she knows he's going to tell us all things. So Jesus just brings it to the point in verse 26. I that speak with thee am he. Well, she doesn't go, dude, the Messiah is not going to be sitting at Jacob's well having a conversation. She doesn't do that. She believes right there that in fact he is the Messiah. And so what started out as a very routine, ordinary, uneventful thing in the life of the disciples and Jesus Christ has now led to the salvation of a soul. Do you see that? And verse 27, his disciples show up. Upon this, his disciples came and marveled that he talked with the woman. Of course, because he told them, don't go to the Samaritans, don't go to the Gentiles. So what are you doing talking to her? I mean, they felt the same way about it that she did. You're a Jew. What are you talking to me for? Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot. You know, Jesus never did get that drink. And she didn't end up getting the water that she came for. She found the Messiah, and she took off. And went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? See, that's how she knew. She knew to identify him by him telling all that she had done. And she says, well, I found him. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Which is kind of an interesting thing, because where they left a tired leader who was thirsty and weary and hungry. So they pick up right where they've left off. They've come with the sandwiches now. And Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He realizes this is not at the end of the episode with this woman. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him to eat? They're still looking at this whole situation from a completely different perspective than Jesus is. To them, it's about the water and the food, and to Jesus, it has absolutely nothing to do with that. There is a woman who has now discovered the Messiah. He says to them in verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Now jump down in verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman. I mean, it wasn't over when that woman left. She told those men, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were come unto Him, they besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode there 2 days. So they're working on two completely different planes. The disciples are working on weary, thirsty, hungry, eat. He's working on woman, all things, revealing the Messiah, and a whole bunch of other Samaritans. And He's abiding there 2 more days. "And many more believed because of His own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." That's not what the disciples expected at all. At all. You know, we're in this story, we're like the disciples. This stuff is going on. These opportunities to talk to people about the Messiah, they're going on around us all the time. But, you know, we're interested in weary, thirsty, hungry, and those other things that seem to deal with our immediate needs. And so in what's happened is we're standing in the midst of opportunities and we're missing them. So what do we do about this? Well, what we need to do is we need to follow what Jesus Christ said to the disciples in this passage. What did He say in verse 35? "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest." We're a little bit further out from that right now. We haven't even planted yet. But soon farmers will be planting. You'll start seeing things pop out of the ground, and you'll start seeing cotton growing and corn growing and milo growing. And then one day we'll be, you know, a few months out, and June, July, August, combines will be running, pickers will be running, and all this stuff will come out of the field. So it's still a ways off. "There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. In my harvest," the Lord is saying, there's stuff going on right now. There's stuff going on right now. "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you're entered into their labors." And you know what? There had been some sowing in this woman's life, regardless of the fact that she had been in and out of these other marriages for whatever reason. She recognized when he started talking to her about eternal life, she's like, you know, I want to know more about this water. I believe in the city of Corpus Christi, I believe amongst the acquaintances of those of us that are gathered here tonight, there are some people that are curious about that living water. What do you think? So I don't know, but we get the idea, I know I do, that we have time. The harvest is still a ways off. We have time. And I realize that we can't rush these matters, but there's some work that had been done in this woman's life. As a matter of fact, she understands that there's a difference in Samaria and in Jerusalem about where they are to worship God. So she's got a question about that. And she knows, she doesn't say, questioning that thing. She says, I know that Messiah cometh. She's settled on that. And that when He comes, He's going to tell us all things. So there had been some sowing in this woman's life. It was time. Not to be weary and not to be thirsty and not to be worried about the Subway sandwich. It was time to deal with her soul. And Jesus recognized that. That's why He said to the disciples, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." It's not to eat that hamburger right now. There was something more important going on here than my carnal necessities. That woman's soul needed to be harvested. As a matter of fact, not only did her soul need to be harvested, but there are people that have been affected by her testimony, and there are people that have been affected by her witness that would not have been affected if we not engaged in this conversation at this time. So if we're more inclined to be like the disciples than we are like Jesus Christ, and the reason I say that is, from time to time, and I'm so thankful for this because we pray for it, we'll hear testimonies on Wednesday night, or we'll get a text or something of you and the opportunity you've had to tell somebody about the Lord. So know those things are happening from time to time and in place to place. Very thankful for that. But there are still souls in the harvest that need to hear about the living water. So what are we going to do about that? What instruction did Jesus give his disciples at this moment to say, guys, it's not so much about our necessities, what I'm going to eat right now, what I'm going to drink right now, and my getting my rest. We got something else much more important here. And here's what he tells them. The fields are white. They're white. We're not waiting on an opportunity. The opportunity is here, he tells them, right now. Well, if that's true, if you and I are from time to time in the midst of white fields, how are we going to recognize that? Number one, he says to them in verse 35, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. That is a very good first statement. Because what he's saying is, we get so consumed with what we're involved in, we're missing because we're not observing. Our eyes are on us. Our eyes are not on the field. Lift up your eyes. I don't know about you, but I know I get that way. I get my head down when I'm concentrating on something and I don't want anything else. I go at it one track. Hush, let me finish this deal, what I'm doing with this deal, then you tell me what the next thing is. Better yet, make a list and I'll get to it when I'm ready. Because I got to concentrate on what I'm doing. It's easy for us to get our eyes on ourselves. Now, you think about this week here that you've had, and I know this is sort of an exceptional week when you go through Christmas week. You're very distracted easily by all the stuff going on around. But generally speaking, when we, for instance, make a list of things that we need to do or have a calendar of things we need to do, it is about what we are doing. I have to be here. I've got to go there. I've got an appointment there. I've got to make this call. I've got to go pick that up. I got to go over here to the cleaners. I got to make sure to get by the store. Am I the only one in here that happens to, or are we? Our lives are like that. Our minds are on ourselves when we get up in the morning. I've got this and that to do. And he said, wait a minute, stop, lift up your eyes. You got to get your eyes off of just what you're doing and look around you. It's easy when you have a problem in your life. And we all do from time to time. You have a problem in your life, like a medical problem or a financial problem or a family problem. It's easy for that thing to become so important in your life that really nothing else in life matters at the time. You got to solve this problem. Sometimes we can't get our eyes up because we're turned around and so concerned about our past. Just the way it is. People look back a lot. Paul said forgetting those things are behind. But man, that can be hard to do sometimes. If you've got a few things back there that bother you. Lift up your eyes. Our eyes are on our stuff. Sometimes our eyes even ignore our stuff. We got so much stuff. What I mean by that is, when you live in your house, you walk by things that are sort of wherever they belong. And then when you know you're going to have guests, you want to straighten up your house. You're like, wow, look at all this stuff I got to straighten up here. Our eyes are on this stuff. Our eyes easily are on entertainment. Boy, I'll tell you what, I don't know how much time is wasted, on the internet. But there's a lot of time wasted in front of televisions and on the internet. With social media and searches and reading the news. Say, well, I got to keep up with all that stuff. Stop for a second. To the exclusion of somebody that needs to hear the gospel, you need to be involved in what happened in Timbuktu. Think about it. Say, well, I got to stay informed. And this person needs to be informed about Jesus Christ, and who's going to tell them? Everybody that's a Christian is spending all their time arguing with other Christians about doctrine on the internet. Or searching for what, I don't know. You know, the Bible says before Jesus comes, people are going to be going to and fro and knowledge is going to increase. And man, we're just all the time behind the wheel and all the time searching out knowledge. For what? I'm just making a reflection for ourselves right here, but isn't it more important that somebody might know about Jesus Christ than we know how many troops are still left in Iraq? I'm not saying that certain things that we know aren't unimportant, but there are certain things that are more important than that. You gotta lift your eyes up. You gotta lift your eyes up off your pillow. Jesus was weary. He could easily have just blown the whole thing off. But he looked up and saw this woman and realized, once that conversation started, there's more going on here than arguing about whether or not she's going to get this water for me or not. Look up. Be aware. Lift up your eyes. I remember let me go on to the next point. I was going to give you a personal illustration. You don't need it. There's good biblical illustrations here in just a minute. So he said, lift up your eyes. Well, in order to do that means I got to get my eyes off of me and my stuff and my curiosity, and I got to get my eyes up and see if there's anything going on around me that I need to take notice of. So he said, lift up your eyes. Number two, what did he say in verse 35? Look on the fields. Look on the fields. So when you read the parables of Jesus Christ, the field is the world. When you look on look at the parables of Jesus Christ, seed is sown in the fields, and there's all kinds of soil out there. But basically what he's saying is this is where the harvest is. It's out here in the world. The harvest is around you. Look on the fields. So look all around you, and you know what you're going to see? You're going to see people. Corpus Christi is not really a big pedestrian type city. People talk about, do y'all do much public ministry? We do when there are pedestrians around. A good opportunity for that is the parade. But for the most part, people around here are driving cars. And behind houses, when you talk about knocking on doors in neighborhoods, they're pretty much behind, you know, reinforced. They all got Ring cameras. And if you want to show up on their neighborhood social network, just stand in front of the door and pretty soon, your name and picture will be up there and they'll be saying, do you know this guy? He rang on my doorbell and I didn't answer and he left. He had something in his hand. I don't know what it was. Tract, New Testament, whatever. But you look around you. You know what? You don't have to worry about people that are behind the doors and people that are in the cars. There are people all around you. Did you come in contact with anybody today? They're all around you. And you know, of those people that are around you, there are folks here that are ready to listen to the gospel. There are. There are people that are ready to receive some seed by way of sowing. There are some that are ready to be saved. And when you recognize that, Jesus is saying, why don't you look at these people differently? I realize this woman is a Samaritan, and I know that I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but as long as I'm here, and this woman is at least interested in living water, I owe it to her to talk to her a little bit more. And so he did. He looked on the field. You know, in verse 27, the disciples saw a Samaritan woman, and they saw their master, you know, doing what he's done in many other cases where he's working when he should have been eating. And so they've got something to say about that. And he's like, no, I see a soul that's ready to be saved. You know, if you start looking, and if I start looking on the people we come in contact with as a mission field, rather than just a waitress who's serving my table or a cashier who's paying out my purchase or somebody that's come to my house to do a job, you're more inclined to say, maybe I should start a conversation here and see what happens. Notice in John chapter 5, Jesus Christ was one who didn't look out for his own concerns. He lifted up his eyes and he looked on the fields. He was more concerned about the concerns of others. Watch this thing in John chapter 5 and look how observant he is. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. That's a lot of porches. In these lay, what are the next three words? A great multitude. There's a lot of people there. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. You know, where is he? He's by the sheep market. What do you think that smelled like? Dowhart? Smell like a feedlot or something? When the wind blows right, it smells like right here. When the breeze is coming from the meat packing plant over there. So by the sheep market, that doesn't smell good. And there are a whole bunch of people there. They're blind, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. They're impotent. That's probably not a really good looking, you know, group of people to want to hang around with. Skip down to verse 5. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Watch it. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him. Now, all these people, smelly place, five porches, a great multitude, Jesus saw a man. And knew that he'd been now a long time in that case, and saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered and said, sir, I have no man. Whew. Wouldn't you hate to pass by an opportunity like that and then find out that the guy said, I have no man, when you were the man? He saw that man. What we would see is the smelly market, the hall of the porches, the pool, waiting on an angel to come and trouble the waters, a bunch of messed up folks, and like, woo, I need to get out of here. Jesus saw a man. Look in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. See, when you lift up your eyes, get them off yourself, I get them off myself, now you can look at the fields. When you look at the fields, you're going to see something. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. So if he couldn't for the press, does it sound like there's just a handful of people there? It sounds like there's a pretty good crowd. There's a big crowd. There's a big crowd. So he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, look at this. He, watch it, looked what? Up. He said, look up. He looked up. And here's all these people all around here. He's in Jericho. And he looks up and notices a little guy hanging out in the tree. Isn't that something? He looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And you know what happened? Zacchaeus gets saved. Verse 9, Jesus said, then in this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is, look at this, come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, when Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples, he said, guys, there's something out there ready to harvest. But you got to be looking for it. You got to look up and you got to look on the fields. You got to see that there's some folks there. He spies a man up in a tree, finds an impotent man down there by that water and deals with him. He sees this woman at the well. Jesus is looking at things differently than we normally do. In the routine process of life, Jesus was just coming into Jericho, bunch of folks in there. He's like, that guy right there. Now, do you think that it's possible that the Holy Spirit could somehow use us in a way where we would be a little more observant than we have been at times to recognize there's a person there that has a need? You know, we have a nursing home ministry here, right? Two. Tony goes to downtown where I used to go when Lois was alive, and for several years after that to Home Green. And some of you have helped out there playing piano and whatnot and preaches to the people. And then the guy that was the activities director ends up over here at Windsor. I saw him the other day, by the way. He's now working for the funeral home. He followed him all the way. And he over at Windsor, and, hey, man, you know, we could really use the service. And so we got that going on Sunday afternoons. And sometimes he goes over there on Wednesday. And some of y'all going to help on that. Lou Ann was going over there and noticed there was a woman named Nelda. And I'm not pointing her out. I'm just trying to show you. The routine deal is to go do the nursing home ministry, finish up, and leave. Right? She noticed there was a woman there she got to know named Nelda. And Nelda seemed to be interested in eternal life, the living water. And so, Lou Ann would stop by there from time to time. And on a particular Saturday, when she had thought about going by there, she was kind of looking for direction from the Lord and didn't get a yes, didn't get a no necessarily, just whatever, it was off of work at the bank. Went on by that way with the intentions of going on to the grocery store to buy groceries that Saturday afternoon, and walked in there, and Nelda happened to be there. And they got engaged in conversation. Long story short, Nelda got saved that afternoon. It wasn't until Luann got home that she realized she never made it to the grocery store. She forgot about that thing. Kind of like Jesus sort of forgot to eat. Now, I'm not comparing Luann to Jesus, but she is a child of God. What I'm saying is, you could just do the ordinary thing and go to the nursing home and come home and say you've done the ministry. Or you could be observing and realize that the Holy Spirit is leading you to talk to somebody in that crowd. That's the point of the illustration. May I tell you something? Nelda's dead now. But Nelda's alive now. Yeah, she died just a few weeks after that. No, I don't think anybody knew that was going to happen necessarily, but God did. And Nelda's saved now. You know what that is? That's being observant, being aware. I'm in a place as a child of God where there may be somebody here, but I got to look up. I got to get my eyes off of what I'm doing, and I got to look around and see if there's something God's trying to do here. So he says to them in John 4:35, look, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And then what does he say? In verse 36, he said, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth, somebody had to sow before somebody could reap, and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no, what's the next word? Labor. Other men, what's the next word? Labored. And you are entered into their, what's the next word? Labors. Three times he mentions that word in verse 38. Labor, labored, labors. Right? Well, the first two points started with an L. Lift up your eyes, look on the fields, labor in the harvest. Just labor in the harvest. See, we have an opportunity every day, if we think about it. It doesn't necessarily mean that we'll be able to, but if we're looking, we're going to see opportunities that we haven't seen before, if we're looking, to labor in the harvest. And he gives you two types of labor here, sowing and reaping. And honestly, some are better sowers than some are better reapers, because he says one soweth and another reapeth. But nonetheless, any of us can do the work that God leads us to do. He wants us to be effective in our sowing. He wants us to be effective in our reaping. So, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, labor in the harvest. Look for opportunities and places to sow. And sowing, you know, can simply involve giving somebody a tract. Just say, hey, read this. And that's a good thing to do. But, you know, you may have an opportunity to do more than that, like Jesus did with the woman at the well. He could have said, if you'd asked me, you'd know this is a guy giving living water. And she'd go, okay, well, tell me more about it. Here, read this. And get me the steak and water. He didn't engage her in a conversation. You know, and that's just like it is with sowing. When you sow in the soil, if you're not familiar with it, just watch what's going on around you right now. There are tractors running all over right now, and soil is being fertilized, and soil is being herbicide is being applied to keep the weeds from growing, getting things ready. In a while, you're going to see planters running, and in a while, you're going to see cultivation, and in a while, you're going to see other types of treatment that may be necessary. You'll even see pivot irrigation systems to get some watering. Careful attention paid during the whole progress of what has been sowed to get it ready for the harvest. Sowing is a lot more than just saying, here. Although that's really good. It involves, you know what it involves? It involves listening to the Spirit of God when you have an opportunity to talk to somebody to see what God wants to do with that soul. That's what it really involves. Because you and I, we don't know. She had five husbands and you're living with a guy. I mean, how's you going to figure that up? She got, you know, five rings of suntan on her. How do you figure that out? We don't have that kind of deal, but you know what we do have? We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. And when you decide and I decide, I'm going to lift up my eyes, I'm going to look on these fields and I'm laboring in this harvest. The Holy Spirit say, you know, it's so much easier for him to speak through you at that point, to say something to the person. Sometimes it involves taking this Bible out, sitting down with them and saying, may I show you a verse of Scripture? May I show you a verse of Scripture? You know, if you've got somebody, let's say you have a neighbor, let's say you have a friend, let's say you have a relative, and you've actually had the opportunity to do some sowing there, you know, a good thing to do is to pray and say, Lord, would you please direct me to a passage of Scripture that I can give to my neighbor, friend, acquaintance, person that you're leading me to talk to? You know, we're praying for Ron right now on Wednesday night. And Richard came to me several weeks ago and he said, would you pray for me regarding an opportunity for me to witness to my father? Do you have any suggestions? I know you got a time to spend and witness to your father for several years before he passed away. What advice do you have? And we talked for a little bit. And I said, you know, he was like looking for that nugget, you know, what you look for sometimes in counsel. I said, Richard, I'll tell you what. Why don't you read the Bible and pray and ask God, please, God, point me to the verse of Scripture or verses of Scripture that you want me to give to my father when we have some time together. He goes, that's it right there. That's what I needed to hear. So right now, on this last weekend, they've been together. I don't know the report. I had another man call me as a radio listener, and he said, my father is not saved. Do you have any advice for me? Because I really know that I need to witness my father, but I don't know what to do. I said, why don't you pray and ask God to give you a verse of Scripture or verses of Scripture that you can say, and then open the Bible and show them. You know, maybe they have questions and you have to address the questions. Praying for somebody you're dealing with is a great thing. It's a great way to sow. What happens eventually is that Jesus reveals himself to them through you. That's your testimony. And through what you say, that's your witness. That's what's going on here. You know, this woman is like, we've been talking about mountains and we've been talking about God and worship of Spirit, but I got something I want to say to you. I know Messiah comes, and when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. He goes, I'm that guy. I'm the Messiah. He revealed himself to her. And he does that through the Word of God. He does that through the preaching of the Word of God. Preach the gospel when you sow the seed of the Word of God. Don't debate about the myriad things that, you know, don't start in with a lost soul about rightly dividing the word of truth. And was the author of James Jesus' brother, or was that James Zebedee? And was that written to the Jews, or is that written to the church? Those can be important conversations. Not a good thing to have with a lost person. Get to the point. Preach the gospel. They said, well, I've been reading on the internet. I wanted, but don't worry about that. Forget all that. Jesus wants to save you. That's sowing. You know, look for opportunities to reap. There are 300,000, 305,000 people on the census on that sign that I cross when I go the back way. 305,000 people in Corpus Christi. I wonder if there's anybody here ready to be saved that one of us knows. I wonder about that. If so, then look for opportunities to reap. By the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you can tell when a soul is ready to be harvested or when they just need some more sowing. Listen, let's say this. Let's say that here today we've got farmers in the church, and let's say you're like, man, I'd like to go into farming, man, that'd be fun. I want to go out there and get me a John Deere tractor and ride around in the dirt and plow that up, and I'm going to be a farmer. How good do you think you're going to be the first year you go out there farming? Not very good. You may get it to come up, and you know, even when it comes time to harvest, you're going to be down there at the coffee shop where all the other farmers are. Or the restaurant at lunch where all the other farmers are, and you say, when is this thing ready to harvest? I see it's turned green, you know, from green to brown or green to red. Or it popped out and it's white. But when do I harvest it? You just don't know. I'm telling you kind of the same thing about what we're talking about here. When you first go out and say, you know what, Lord, I am going to lift up my eyes. I am going to look on the fields and I'm going to labor in the harvest. You're not going to be very good at it when you first get started. When I say that, I say you'll be as good as the Lord wants you to be because you're now in the harvest doing it. But you know that the more time you spend talking with people about the Lord, the better you're going to get at being sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit to recognize this is a soul that's ready to harvest. This is a soul that needs some watering. You know, our men that go to the port are doing a better job today than when they first got started, but they've been at it a while now, 5 years. Every week, except with a few exceptions, 5 years running, you get a little better at these things. Why? You understand why you meet obstacles, and you understand why certain people are where they are when you see them, and why they say the things they do and ask the questions they do, and you know how to deal, and you have a good feel for the gospel and know what to preach. Getting started seems to always be the hard thing. It always seems to be the hard thing. And you know something? I believe this. I'm just saying this is a good time for us to talk about it because we're closing out 1 year and getting ready to start another. And you're probably thinking, you know, I don't have any New Year resolutions. Okay, here's one. Lord, I'm going to look up. And Lord, I'm going to look on the fields. And you said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We've been praying that prayer a long time. I don't know much about it, but I'm offering myself to labor in your harvest. And I'm going to get me some New Testaments. They're back there on the back row. I'm going to get me some tracts. And now I'm going to pray in the morning and ask you, Lord, direct my attention to that person in the multitude. That person in the multitude, that person I happen to pass by where I can do some sowing, and help me to recognize when you have something you want me to say, and help me when to recognize when there's somebody there that needs to be given the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior. Help me not to mess things up. I don't want to trample the harvest down. I just want to go in there and do something to help you. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. You know, he says, the fields are white. The fields are white. And I believe that even though it's maybe more difficult and so forth, around us there are people where there's been some sowing and it's time to reap. And there are some that haven't received good sowing and it's time to sow. So, let's lift up our eyes. It's not all about us. Look on the fields and labor in the harvest. And let the Lord direct us so that it's beneficial in that field and not harmful as we go to do something for Jesus. Amen. Father, thank you so much for an opportunity today to be able to open the scripture. I pray, Father, for our folks. We have been blessed beyond measure, Heavenly Father, with the right Bible. Look at these folks that are here tonight, souls that are interested to learn more, to do more. We've been blessed, Father, with the presence of your Holy Spirit. We've been blessed with great provision, got a great place for people to come, hear the preaching of the Word of God. We've been blessed with lots of tracts and thousands of New Testaments to sow seed that's in the barn that can go to the field. Father, we're blessed with people that are eager to do something for you. And I pray tonight what you've shown us in this scripture has been instructive. It kind of says, you know, that answered it for me. I know now what to do. Father, there are people with their heads bowed and their eyes closed that really do want to respond to this message. They really do want their eyes up and their looking on the fields and to be led by the Spirit to recognize souls for what they are and not just what they appear to be, who really want to labor and labor well in the harvest. Please help us. I want to. I want to lift up my eyes. I want to look on the fields. I want to labor in the harvest. Help me. Help us. You've blessed us abundantly, Father, and we know to whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And we know that you ask us to pray that you would send forth laborers into your harvest. Here we are, Father. Please help us. Please send us. Help us to be more concerned about others and their need of Jesus Christ than we are about ourselves and the needs that we take care of each day. Help us to recognize every routine day and every routine occurrence when it involves meeting somebody else is an opportunity to sow or reap. And we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.